The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Day by day, concern about the coronavirus has been spreading faster than the virus itself. Different parts of the world, cities and villages have become ghost towns. Bustling airports have been emptied, roads barricaded, schools closed, Ash Wednesday services canceled. Here in the U.S., prices for Purell hand sanitizers have skyrocketed. $109 for a four-pack on Amazon this morning. And disposable face masks are in such short supply that Surgeon General Jerome Adams yesterday tweeted, begging the public to stop buying them because there's not enough for healthcare providers. Tomorrow morning, the United Nations will decide whether effectively to cancel, except for pro forma activities, the upcoming Commission on the Status of Women, so that more than 12,000 delegates from different parts of the world don't travel here to the city. We can debate as to whether the attention being given to the coronavirus by international and national leaders, by the media, by people in general, has been excessive or proportionate or inadequate. But it is noteworthy how much focus is being given to this virus, its infection, fatality rate, where it originated, its mechanism of action, the time needed to develop an effective vaccine. People are concerned. They're on high alert. They're taking action against an enemy that can attack the body, bring about sickness, and in one out of every 50 cases, earthly death. On this first Sunday of Lent, the Church each year wants us to ask whether we're taking even more seriously a more virulent enemy of the soul, one that can and does bring about deep spiritual sickness, and even eternal death. The devil and the demons have already spread their capsids across the planet. Through successful temptations, they've infected many. Are we on high alert? Are we looking for things to prevent being infected? Are we looking for things to make sure that our family members and those we care about aren't infected? Are we going into a voluntary quarantine during 40 days to help us fight whatever disease might be within and strengthen our immune system of the soul? Are we getting the medicine we need by the divine physician? These questions are a context for us to appreciate what the Word of God announces to us on this first Sunday of Advent. It gets us to listen because we really need the wisdom God gives us each year at the beginning of Lent. as we go with Jesus into the desert. Most people have no desire to go to the desert, certainly for more than a brief been there, done that. At a spiritual level, however, we should always have a great love for the desert, because the desert is what helps us to understand this 40-day pilgrimage of Lent, which we join and imitate Jesus in the desert and ponder the fruits of what he learned and experienced there upon his return. Every Lent, the same Holy Spirit that drove Jesus into the desert wants to guide us into the desert with him. Lent is meant to help us recapitulate Jesus 40 days away from everything, so that apart from distractions, we can focus on who we are, on our relationship with God and others. With Christ's help, confront and overcome the way the devil is the worst pathogen we'll ever face, seeks to infect us. It's a time for us to make sure, as St. Paul reminds us today in the epistle, that we're not receiving God's grace in vain. It's an opportunity for us, just like St. Paul, to examine whether any fault might be found in our ministry or life, whether we're commending ourselves as believers and ministers of God through endurance, afflictions, hardships, labors, vigils, fasts, whether we're doing so in purity, patience, knowledge, merciful love, truthful speech, and God's power, or whether we're stumbling and causing others to stumble. It's an occasion for us to recognize, as he reminds us, that now, not tomorrow, not 10 years from now, not when we've lost our hair or it's turned gray or white, now is the much-awaited and joyful time of our rescue and liberation. To go into the desert, however, is increasingly difficult for people today. We're so connected that if we're out of cell phone range for an hour, we can feel totally lost. Well, the Lord is not calling us all physically to go to the Arabah or the Mojave or the Sahara. He is calling each of us to the state of the desert, removing ourselves from distractions, from the television, computer, radio, newspaper, or the various things that may be fine in themselves, but can crowd our lives with so much noise that we can't hear God, and so much clutter we can't see him. The first temptation we face each Lent is to refuse to go into the desert with Christ, to think that Lent can be complete if, for example, all we do is give up potato chips. The first big hurdle is for us to hear Christ's voice from the desert saying, "Come away with me to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while." The next lesson we need to grasp is what is supposed to be the fruit of our time in the desert. And that leads us to today's gospel. Today's scene is really special because the only way the evangelists would have known about it would have been if Christ had told it to his disciples himself. No one else except the devil was there. The Lord must have opened up his heart to them about this seminal moment in his hidden life, which occurred immediately after he was baptized by John in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit led him into that huge 15 by 35 mile expanse between the mountain of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, so that Jesus could pray to the Father about the public ministry he was about to commence. He prayed and fasted for 40 days, which obviously would have left him physically weakened. It was at this moment of fatigue that the devil came to tempt. Much like God the Father had once allowed Job to be tested, the same Father allowed his Son to be tempted. In the temptations Jesus suffered and later described to us, the devil brought out in a pristine form the types of temptations that he would undergo in his public ministry and that each of us will undergo in life. By focusing on how Jesus responded, we too can learn how to receive his mercy, to receive his assistance, so that we might be able to triumph as Jesus did. The first temptation was aimed right at Jesus' tremendous hunger after 40 days of eating nothing or barely anything. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." The stones in the desert, because you've got the sand constantly blowing over them, get hewn down, and they look like a big, flat loaf of bread from a distance. That's what the devil was trying to get Jesus to focus on. When the Israelites were in the desert, Satan successfully tempted them to grumble to God to feed them. Satan was tempting Jesus to recapitulate the Israelites' lack of trust in God. But Jesus would have nothing of it. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus away from his mission. Jesus would have no part of that either. Jesus had come to save people, to feed their most important hunger, the hunger of their souls. And Satan was trying to induce him, as Archbishop Sheen used to say, to become a baker rather than a savior. To feed people's physical hunger would be a great way to win a crowd and become immensely popular. Some of you may be old enough to remember the winning political ad in 1928 by President Herbert Hoover. A chicken in every pot. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 men with a multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 fish, great crowds followed him. Not, Jesus told us, because they saw the signs, but because they had eaten their fill of the loaves. Hunger is the most basic human need, and the devil was tempting Christ to bribe others to follow him. But Jesus himself was already living off a greater source of nutrition and was preparing to train disciples to seek the same celestial food. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from God's mouth. The same insight he passed on to the crowds when they were following him after having been satiated. He said, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you." All of us need to remember what this greatest food source is and to ask, do I really live off God's word? Do I hang on every syllable? Is it that important to me? Is hunger for God my deepest craving? By far. There's no shortage of people who live by their stomachs alone. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians that there are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ because their God is their stomach. Lent is the time Christ calls us all to resist that temptation and to seek first this heavenly food and live by it, trusting that, as he promised, everything else will be given to us besides. Lent is a time in which we grow in our trust in God's providence, that he loves us more than the lilies of the field or the birds of the sky that he cares for, and that he will give us each day our daily bread. He wants us to grow in this trust so that the devil is never able to tempt us by our tummies. Second temptation. The devil tried to get Jesus to test God the Father. "If you are the Son of God," he chortled, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will send his angels concerning you to protect you. And with their hands they'll support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil, we remember, had succeeded in getting the Israelites to test God when they were in the desert. Got them to complain that Moses had brought them out into the desert just to kill them and their children of thirst. As a result, they were ready to kill Moses. They cynically complained, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Jesus didn't succumb to the same diabolical temptation. He replied, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is the temptation to be presumptuous with God, to do things that will force God's hand, to coerce the Father into protecting us no matter what we do. By this temptation, the devil tries to get us to recreate our relationship with God on our terms rather than his. Then, when God doesn't seem to respond to that situation because such behavior harms us, the devil tries to use it to divide us even further from God. Some, for example, can smoke a pack of cigarettes a day for several decades and then expect God to cure them of lung cancer simply because they asked him politely with their hands folded. Some students can blow off their studies all semester and then expect God to help them get a good grade on their exams. We can put ourselves repeatedly in near occasions of sin and then expect God to save us from the consequences of our bad choices. Again and again, the devil tries to tempt us to do something reckless and make us expect God to rescue us. Jesus passed on to his disciples his response to the devil's temptation so that we could make it our own. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Rather than dig a hole and expect God to get us out of it, Jesus says, don't dig the hole. Rather than risk physical or spiritual injury and expect God to prevent the harm, Jesus says, don't behave literally like a dear devil. Lent is a time in which we open ourselves up to God's mercy that prevents us from being presumptuous with Him. Rather than throwing ourselves down from precipices, these 40 days were a time in which we learn how to throw ourselves up into His outstretched merciful arms. In the third temptation, the devil presented Jesus with a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, all these I will give you if you do just one little thing. If you just eat of this fruit, of that tree. If all you do, fall down and worship me. Jesus was about to announce that his kingdom was at hand. But we know that his kingdom was going to come about through humility and the cross. The father of lies was proposing a shortcut, another way, an easier way. If Jesus just caved into what we now call a Faustian bargain. The devil had succeeded in getting the Israelites to buy this waterfront property in Arizona. When he got them to worship the golden calf, rather than the trust in the Lord with whom Moses was speaking on the top of the mountain. But he failed with Jesus, who said to him, get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. The evil one likewise tempts us to compromise our relationship with God, with the truth, with the principles he gives us, in order for us to get ahead or get what we want. Often the devil disguises these temptations in terms of the pursuit of power, prestige, or profit, or privilege, or pleasure. He'll get candidates for political office to give in to the temptation to compromise the principles of faith in order to get elected or re-elected. How shameful this is. But it happens all the time. He'll get students in school to cheat on exams to get a better grade, as if passing that quiz is more important than passing the final exam of life. He'll get those with the ability to speak well to use their eloquence and charm to manipulate and fleece people. He'll get those blessed with physical beauty to use their good looks to seduce their way to the top. He'll tempt those who have a job to put working and the money one can earn ahead of worshiping, to build up an earthly treasure more than a heavenly one. It's a perennial temptation to seek to achieve something worldly by compromising our relationship with God and His moral law, to serve the ruler of this world rather than the ruler of the universe. Jesus told his disciples about this third struggle so that we could learn from him that and how we are called to worship the Lord our God and serve him alone. And God in his mercy liberally extends to us the grace of conversion in Lent so that we might recognize our idols, smash them, and turn away from them to love the one true God, serving him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The last line of St. Luke's version of the account of Jesus' temptation says that the devil subjected Jesus to every test. But Jesus never succumbed. In the letter to the Hebrews, we learn that we don't have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet never sinned. Think about the temptations you've been suffering this last week. Jesus suffered those temptations, but didn't capitulate. But Jesus is more than just sympathetic. He went into the desert for 40 days to be tempted, to show us the way to overcome temptation by imitating him in his responses. But we have to get practical. How do we imitate and live Jesus' responses to the devil? How do we grow in strength against the wiles of the enemy? Jesus tells us in St. Mark's Gospel that some devils, the devils that attack us, are expunged only by prayer and fasting. That's why at the beginning of Lent, on Ash Wednesday, the church, to strengthen us, presents before us the need for us to pray, to fast, and to give of ourselves and what we have with massive generosity toward others. The devil seeks to trick us, to disorder our relationship with God, others, and ourselves. And prayer, almsgiving, and fasting are the respective antidotes. They're the antivirals against the coronavirus that attacks the soul. The more we pray to God and seek to know and do His will in our life, the less assailable we will be to the devil's trap, presumptuously to force God's hand. The more we sacrifice ourselves and our belongings for the good of others, the less prone we will be to giving into the devil's seduction to give us power and control over others. The more we fast and place spiritual nourishment over material food, the less vulnerable we will be to be tempted by bread and other earthly pleasures. These three traditional Lenten practices are a great remedy, a merciful medicine to the temptations of the evil one, which is why the church proposes them to us each year. And that's why we need to make bold resolutions with regard to all three. Sometimes it's amazing to me. I don't know where people get this. But they think with prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that it's somehow a multiple choice test. That all we have to do is like one thing. But the three are totally interconnected. We need to pray and fast and give alms. We need to be bold with respect to all three. Because we're not going to be fully healed if all we fix is a relationship with God through prayer. We're not going to be cured if all we do is fix our relationship to ourselves by fasting so that our lower appetites don't dominate us, but we control them. We're not going to be fully healed if all we do is love our neighbor but blow God off. Our full healing involves all three of these medicines. St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians wrote, "In order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, put on the whole armor of God." Prayer and fasting and almsgiving help us to do just that, because they help us put on Christ, who himself prayed unceasingly, who fasted for 40 days, and who gave of himself to the last drop of his precious blood. Lent is the annual spiritual desert boot camp that the church gives us so that we might train yet again to be victorious in this most important battle we'll ever wage. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refused to change a stone into bread for the devil. But for us, his beloved flock, he's about to change bread into himself. He is the word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And now that God made man wants to put himself in our mouth. As we prepare to receive Jesus today, we ask him for the graces to live this 40-day calling, to go away from the crowds with him to a deserted place in the most bold and holy way we can, so that we can experience the joy that comes from repentance, faith, and overflowing of his mercy, and become signs with him to the whole world that this right now is the time of fulfillment. This is the Kairos of mercy. This is the day of salvation, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. As salvation in the flesh comes into our presence today, let us ask him for the grace of this Mass throughout Lent and life and into eternity, to worship him, the Lord our God, and serve him alone. Praise be Jesus Christ.